You're listening to Wheelationships.
It's cute because today we're talking about another factor that can drive you to make dumb choices, and that is stress. The presence of stress, if nothing else, will cause you to fail, to stop, to regroup, to re-strategize, and a lot of times what it tends to do is make you plunge headfirst into a really dumb choice. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, at the age of 13, Saul becomes the king of Israel, and they are engaged in battle with the Philistines. Now, Samuel the priest promised Saul, in 7 days, I'm going to come out to the battlefield. I am going to make a sacrifice to the Lord on your behalf. And before Samuel parts ways with Saul and the rest of the troops, he gives them some warnings. He tells them, here's what I need you to do. You need to make sure you fear God. You need to serve him faithfully. You need to remember the great things that he has already done for you in the past. And then in my words, don't do something stupid or you're going to be swept away and the king's going to lose his kingdom. Those are his final instructions. Now, in the past, no matter how great the army was, Israel's secret weapon was always God. But in this case, we find the Philistine army is rapidly growing. Unfortunately, Saul's army is beginning to dwindle because they're beginning to get scared, they're running away, and they're scattering. And to make matters worse, it's the 7th day, and Samuel hasn't shown up yet. The stress and the pressure on Saul begins to build, and he makes a really dumb choice. He takes upon himself the office and responsibility of the priest, and he performs a sacrifice to the Lord that only priests were allowed to perform. It wasn't a gray area. He was really clear on that. He made a dumb choice amidst the stress. And Saul did what a lot of us tended to do because he takes matters in his own hands and then he tries to justify it. Because as soon as he gets through making that sacrifice, Samuel the priest comes up and Saul says these words in 1 Samuel 13:11, "When I saw that the men were scattering and you didn't come, and the Philistines were assembling, I knew that they were going to come against us, and I hadn't sought the Lord, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." In other words, it's not really my fault. In fact, if we examine this close enough, Mr. Priest, you share part of the blame in this because you didn't come when I thought you were going to come. But Samuel's not buying it. 1 Samuel 13:13 and 14, he says to Saul, "You acted foolishly. You made a dumb choice." And Samuel said, "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had," now pay attention to what happens here, "if you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time." Saul just blew a permanent blessing. "But now your kingdom's not going to endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Of course, we know who the man after God's own heart was. It was David. And when Saul encountered stress and pressure, he took his eyes off of God. He put trust in himself, and then he acted from that perspective. He acted foolishly. It cost him the kingdom. The pressure impaired his judgment, and he disobeyed God. And God's not going to tolerate disobedience no matter how we try to polish it off and justify it. So first, we're going to look at stress and see how it's defined, what it is. Now, throughout the years, it was defined in a lot of different ways until around the 1920s, this physician puts a definition on stress, which they call the 20th century definition that we kind of use now today. And basically, it's the body's non-specific response to any demand made on it. That's what stress. So it didn't matter if you won $1 million or you lost $1 million, there was going to be stress involved in that situation. It was a catch-all for things related to health. I'm going to throw a little bit of statistics at you. Some of you may be aware of, some of them I was completely unaware of. In the United States, stress cost industry an estimated $30 billion a year. It's the key factor in absenteeism, lost productivity, accidents, medical insurance claims. It causes 75 to 85% of all industrial accidents. It's linked to the sixth causes of death in the United States. Some of them I was surprised about, some of them not so much. Heart disease, cancer, lung ailments, accidents, cirrhosis of the liver, and suicide. It accounts for 66% of all visits to the primary care physician. It contributes to more than 60% of long-term disability. It's the leading cause of lost work hours due to headaches. And in more than 200 million people in the United States take medication related to controlling stress. So would you think we have a problem with stress in our country? It is obviously an issue. Now, oddly enough, stress by itself isn't a bad thing. It's always going to be present when you're making decisions, whether the stakes are high or whether the stakes are low. The key is, though, in learning where your stress levels are comfortable, when they go above that stress level, and then knowing how to navigate when that happens so you are not making a dumb choice and making a foolish decision through that, and having that stress control you instead of you controlling the stress. Now, when stress comes on you, most people automatically go into defense mode. We're going to list some behavioral things that you might see either in yourself or other people that kind of is a knee-jerk reaction when we feel stress. See if you recognize any of this behavior. We've got aggression, taking offense. Oh, you're going down that way. Okay, aggression, playing poor me, loss of humor, sarcasm, eccentricity, flooding with information to prove a point, holding a grudge, saying, I know that, jealousy, taking offense, wanting to be right, wanting the last word, blaming, being too nice, saying, well, it's just the way I am, trivializing with humor, saying, don't lecture me, or inappropriate laughter. All of those are defense things that people will do when they're feeling stressed. Sorry, Dwayne.
You good, Dwayne. It was either going to be you or me.
All right, so bear with me because this next little section's kind of got a lot of information. I want very badly not to throw too much at you, and I deleted what I didn't think was important. But I know I don't want to stress you out with a lot of information. But there's two kinds of stressors. There's the acute stressor. That's the kind that comes quickly and goes quickly. You're in traffic and it's a near miss. Nothing actually happened, but you felt that moment of, that's an acute stressor. A chronic stressor is one that lasts for a longer period of time. Let's say that accident really did happen. Maybe there's a hospital stay, car damage, medical bills. Those are chronic stressors. And then there's four levels to your stress. There's low, moderate, high, and very high. And we got a little diagram for you this morning. It said, you know, people say you got to get a grip. Well, this is called the grip meter. And studies have shown that on a good day, most people will spend 50% of their time in that low to moderate area. And they said even people in leadership positions will usually spend the 50% of their time in that low to moderate area. And it, what they suggest is if you picture this meter and you feel yourself starting to go beyond that moderate area, that's where you need to stop. You need to take a breath. You need to take a break, or your actions will most likely be affected in a negative manner because of the way that you are handling that stress or lack of control of that stress. Awareness is the key. Now, the stress effect is like taking a chemical bath. And I thought that was a really good illustration because you would be amazed at the things that are going on inside your body when you're experiencing stress. When we experience stress, there's some internal as well as external changes that take place in three different waves. And each one of those waves floods you with hormones and chemicals that affect you in a very real way. That's why they call it a chemical bath. Initially, you're hit with adrenaline and cortisol, and those are good things because they spur you into action. You have a quick burst of energy, increased memory, enhanced immunity, higher pain threshold. But that same cortisol that can do that really good thing is also called your stress hormone, and it is what causes the good, the bad, and the really, really ugly when you're overwhelmed by stress. it is what can cause you, your mind to just go blank in a stress situation. You watch people on game shows, you think, I could do that. And then you're set in that position and your mind goes blank. It's what causes your brain to feel like you're just frozen and indecision when you have to make an important decision. That's what that cortisol does. Chronic stress produces higher and prolonged levels of cortisol. So when you're at stress for long periods of time or at that high end of those areas, that cortisol is going to be in a higher degree in your body. And what surprised me are some of the negative effects that can happen to you when that happens over prolonged periods of time. Some of them, like I said, you kind of get the high blood pressure stuff, but some of these surprised me. Impaired cognitive performance, which just means your thinking process is interfered with. It suppresses your thyroid. It imbalances your blood sugar. It lowers your bone density. It causes a loss of muscle tissue. It raises your blood pressure, lowers your immunity, raises your abdominal fat, memory shrinkage, and is related to the onset of dementia. Now, you can't use that as an excuse. I see him over there. I'm in a stressful job. It's related to the onset of dementia and Alzheimer's. So obviously excessive stress is bad for you. It's bad for your brain, it's bad for your body, and it wreaks havoc in your decision-making abilities. Now I got another chart for you. This is called the stimulus chart. Kind of shows you what happens when you're introduced to a stressor of some kind. It's perceived and an appraisal is made. And I want to stop right there because the last couple weeks Tim has been talking about how important our perception of things are, because we don't always see everything we think we see. We don't always see it the way it really is. But that perception is keenly important because it's the perception that will motivate you to take action. And usually it's in one of those five categories there. The problem comes is when your stress increases or you're under stress for a long period of time, there becomes a degradation in the amount and the quality of information that you gather. And so therefore, when that happens and the stress comes, you're making a decision, you're taking an action without adequate amounts of information. So stressors can also be cumulative. It's another thing with them. I got charts galore for you this morning. They build on one another. And not only do the stresses build on one another, but the emotion that you feel with the stress is built upon the last stress, and it continues. Let me give you a little example. Let's say this corporate guy is on his way to work. He's got a presentation to make that day, and he oversleeps. He wakes up late, and he's going to be late for work. That's a stress. Now, if that had been isolated and he got to work and everything went fine, they said typically it takes a couple of hours for all that cortisol and everything to kind of calm down in your body and you can resume to normal. But unfortunately, as he goes to work, he's stuck in a traffic jam and he's become even more late. So now he's got two stressors. He's got the emotion from the first, built on the emotion of the second, and then he gets to work, he's about to make his presentation, and he realizes he left his sport coat at home. Stressed again, gets in, makes the presentation, the CEO hates it. He bombs. Stress level is now quadrupled up there on high. Finally, time to go home. He goes out to his car and there's a big scratch on his car with a note that just says, sorry. No information, no nothing. Gets home, his dog comes to greet him, is running down the sidewalk, jumps on him with muddy paws, and what does he do? He kicks the dog. Now, normally he would never kick his dog. His dog jumps on him all the time. Okay, he missed the dog, Karen. I see these sad faces. He missed the dog, but he did the action. There was the action that he normally would not have done. Why? Because the stress kept building, the emotions were building, he didn't recognize the symptoms, he didn't take control, he didn't alter his behavior and actions, and he let the stress control him instead of him controlling the stress. It becomes cumulative. Now, another little thing about stress is we all have our own stress comfort zone. How much stress we can handle, how much stress we want to handle, and any long-term impact that stress is going to have on your life. And it's really wise, we got another little chart for you, to stay within your stress boundaries. Without staying within your stress comfort zone for long periods of time, you rise up into that burnout or go low into the rust out. The rust out is where your stress is so low you're bored, and that can be just as unhealthy for your body as it is to be up in that burnout area for long periods of time. So you want to stay within your stress comfort level, but when a person crosses into burnout or rust out, the changes in your performance and your behavior are drastic rather than slow and gradual. Now, one more key factor here on stress is and comfort in your comfort zone is control. Now, there was a study conducted with, but I'm sorry, I'm going to giggle at this, and here's the reason for it. I have a really bad habit of processing things for long periods of time, and I assume my husband's privy to all that processing, and that's not usually the case. And I was mulling over this, I'm embarrassed to tell you, in service this morning, and I'm fixing to tell you about a study done on a bunch of baboons in Kenya. So I'm kind of mulling this over, don't text in church. I text my husband, but all I said was, should I get rid of my baboons? Is that too much information? So it led to a really awkward conversation that I couldn't stop chuckling about in church, and my daughter's looking at me because mom is not holding. Yeah. Mom's a little sleep deprived, and mom gets really punchy when she's sleep deprived. Some people get angry, I get punchy. But anyway, I'm sorry, I digressed for no really good reason. But all right. So there was this study conducted on a colony of baboons in Kenya. And they looked at them, and what they realized was these baboons have a really well-defined hierarchy within their population. And the top baboon is very aggressive and abusive to the baboons under him. And then those baboons are in turn very aggressive and abusive to the baboons under them. And it went so on down the population. And what they found is that the higher up in that hierarchy, the less stress there was because there was more control. And the more control you have, the less stress you have. So they went, and they went and looked at some companies. One of them in particular was the British Postal Service. And they found that the results were very similar, where there's a high hierarchy, lots of power and control given to one area. The ones who had the control had the less stress. If you were a leader in a company like that and you had all the stress and no control, you were in burnout zone a lot. And they were showing the effects that it had on the health of the employees in companies like that. So the more stress you have without having control, you're going to be overall health that's going to affect you in a negative way. And then one last thing, because we talk about gender so much in this class, there were some studies done on gender and how stress affects genders. Now, for a lot of years, they never even tested women when it came to stress. And the reasoning behind that was because of her monthly menstrual cycle, there is such an influx of hormones, which, as you ladies know, cause an entire new layer of stress in a woman's life, which filters through her home sometimes. So they thought, oh, that's too many variables. We're not even looking at women. But when they finally started looking at men and women both, they discovered that in stressful situations, the blood flow in their brains respond very differently. And if you were with us a couple years ago, we did a whole study on his brains and her brain. But what happens in men in stressful situations, the blood flow increased in the prefrontal cortex area of the brain. That's the fight or flight area. And for women, the blood flow increased in the limbic system area, which is the nurturing area of a woman. And so they looked at moms and dads. They studied parents. And the father, after a really stressful day, he wanted to come home, and he responded to stress by being left alone. He wanted peace. He wanted quiet. If that peace and quiet was disturbed, oftentimes his responses were a harsh one, or there would be conflicts with his wife or his kids. The mother, on the other hand, she coped with stress by coming home and being nurturing to her children in some way. So I thought that was kind of interesting there, that because of those things, oftentimes they respond to stress differently. But the bottom line is, there's going to be stress. We're all going to have to figure out how to handle our stress in a healthy manner. So the important thing to remember in stressful situations, and this was kind of a new thought for me this morning, is to stop and make the stress itself the issue to be addressed. Because what we typically focus on when we're stressed are all the details that make us stressed. And all that does is escalate your stress more. So if you address the stress itself, develop a pre-established plan to help you deal with stress when you're feeling overwhelmed. Here's some suggestions. Number one is recognize the symptoms. Don't deny them. A lot of times, you know, your heart's racing, you're breaking out in a sweat, and you're sitting there going, no, I'm not stressed, I'm fine, everything's fine. Recognize the symptoms. It could be an increased heart rate, it could be overeating, it could be excessive irritability, lack of focus on a task, emotional over little things, headaches, and so forth. Once you recognize the symptom, then address the symptom. Take a long, deep breath, several of them. That will lower your heart rate. Take a nap. That's my favorite. Go for a walk. Get alone in a quiet place with God with praise and worship. Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Oftentimes when we're in a stressful situation, we are rushing, trying to find the answer instead of being still and waiting for God to bring you the answer. And then the next one's kind of a little tangible thing to do is create stress bubbles. Got another little picture for you. And begin to pop them, starting with the smaller ones. Now, one of the book that I gotten this from, they said what people tend to do is go after those large stress bubbles. And he said, no. Start with the small stress bubbles, get some relief from those. And they said most often the large stress bubbles are really made up of a bunch of smaller stressors. So they said, take those large stress areas, when you're ready to deal with those, break them up into smaller issues, and then begin to pop those. And they said, literally putting it on paper helps you feel like you have some sense of control, and you can direct a specific plan to begin to pop those bubbles. It could be that it's a job that's the big bubble, and it may be I have to change jobs. I need to get out from underneath that baboon. But that may be the stressor that you're having to deal with. And then finally, but in my opinion, that probably came out wrong, didn't it?
Oh, well. I think it was perfect.
You edit this as you choose. All right. The last one, and in my opinion, by far the most important, is keep a divine perspective. We saw one of the opening charts. Your perspective of your situation will determine your level of stress. So keep a divine perspective. When we looked at King Saul at the beginning of class, his perceptions were self-centered and they were circumstance-centered. They were not divine-centered. He looked at what was going on and he said, the enemy's increasing, my forces are decreasing, the priest didn't come when I expected him to come, and I need to make something happen here. So let's take a quick look at another king in really, really similar circumstances and see what he did. This is in 2 Chronicles 20. We're going to look at King Jehoshaphat. Now, this king is faced with three nations waging war against him at the same time. Scripture says when he got this news that all three of them were attacking at once, it says he was greatly alarmed. All right, let's admit this. He was stressed. There's no way around that. He was stressed. First thing that happened, he, along with the people, they fasted and they inquired of the Lord. And then Jehoshaphat got up in the temple before the people and he said this amazing prayer. And I printed the whole thing out for you because I thought, wow, he kept devastating circumstances within the boundaries of a godly perspective. He did everything right here. 2 Chronicles 26 through 12. He said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Which means these three guys coming against me right now, you rule over them. You're in charge. Power and might are in your hands, and no one can withstand you. Oh, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham? You know, when we're in stress, sometimes we need to stop and remember who God is and what he's already done for you in the past. That was exactly what Samuel's instructions to Saul were. He said, fear God, remember what he's already done for you. But they didn't do those things, and they got stressed, and they did something really stupid. But here's this king remembering who God is, what he's already done. And he continues, and he says, they have lived in it and have built it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes on us, whether the sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and cry out to you in our distress. You'll hear us and you'll save us. But now, here are the men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. So he's saying, God, here's my problem. He's not denying it's happening. He's laying it out before God, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? And here comes the best part of the whole prayer. He says, for we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. He has the best possible frame of mind. Excuse me. In the midst of a stressful situation, you're God, you're in charge. I remember who you are. I know what you've already done in my life. I'm not going to forget those things. Here's my problem. I have no idea what I'm going to do, but I'm keeping my eyes on you. I'm not going to look at the things around me and the things that are happening. And if you follow through with the story, the Spirit of the Lord comes on the priest in the temple, and he says these words in 2 Chronicles 20:15. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. That's what time in God's presence, seeking God's perspective, will do for you when you're overwhelmed in stress. God then tells him, take up your position and stand firm. And I thought, where else are we told to stand firm? Ephesians chapter 6, put on the armor of God and stand. Then as they were singing to God, they sang, they praised his name, they gave thanks, which I thought was really key, in advance. And while they were still yet singing, the Lord set ambushes against the enemy and they were defeated. Now, a really cool footnote to this story is that when Jehoshaphat and his men went, excuse me, I am recovering. I can feel that tickle in my throat coming.
Now we all want to talk.
I'm sorry. Gotta relax the tickle in my... It's not... I can feel that tickle in my throat. It's trying to tighten up on my throat. But a really cool footnote to this story is that when Jehoshaphat and his men went in to retrieve the plunder that was there, there was so many things of value. It took them 3 entire days to collect it all. 3 days. On the 4th day, they gathered together once again. They praised God, and they called the place the Valley of Baraka, which means the Valley of Blessing. Jehoshaphat's place of greatest stress and fear, God used and turned into a blessing. Excuse me. And I just thought that was amazing. That is exactly what God desires to do for you. Now, when I started all this study at home, I didn't begin here. I began with the text that's next on your paper, which is 2 Corinthians 1:8-10. And then I got sidetracked with Saul and Jehoshaphat and all these statistics. But I want to conclude this morning with this first. 1 Corinthians 1:8-10. I got it. If I'm not terribly distracting to you. Thank you, though. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure. We were stressed. What kind of stress? Far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises from the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and he will continue to deliver us. And again, he said, I know what he did in the past. I know what he's going to do now. Now, scripture doesn't tell us. Can I get a tissue? No, I'm so sorry. My eyes are dripping in. Sorry about that. Scripture doesn't tell us what specific pressure Paul is referring to here. But if you go on to 2 Corinthians 11, 23-29, we catch a glimpse of what stress and pressure was like for Paul. Didn't put it in your notes, but here it is. He says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea.
Why don't
you get up here? I'm probably driving them crazy.
It's all right. I got it. I'm right there. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have gone often without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And in the words of my wife, that's stress. More than we'll ever experience. I mean, we don't go through all that. Yet, what was Paul's response? He said, this happened that we might rely on God and not on ourselves, who raises the dead. On him we have set our hope. We're to rely on God and set your hope in him. So when we're in a stressful situation, who do you want to rely on? God. Where will you place your hope? God. How often do we sometimes forget about that? And we put it in our own strength and our own abilities instead of God. I mean, what's harder than raising the dead? Anybody done that here? Raise the dead? Okay. Yeah. Possibly. If he can raise the dead, then we can place our concerns and our worries and our stress and our hope in him. And then your hope is well placed. Any stressful situation, he can carry you through. And he can help you avoid making dumb choices because of stress. Okay. You might want to go back and also pick up what we did say about perspective, because it ties right into this. And we'll carry this on next week. All right. Before we go, because of some of the statistics we read, we want to give you an opportunity. We don't want to embarrass anyone, but we had this discussion last night. And Trudy was asking, well, should I close like this? I said, sure. I want to give you the opportunity. Maybe you've been dealing with heavier than normal stress. It's way outside your comfort zone. And we want to have the opportunity to have others around you pray with you. Now, everybody may stand up, I don't know. But if you really just more than abnormal, and we're not saying that you haven't been relying on God. You may have been praying and putting it all on him for all you're worth, but still the stress level is way out of your comfort zone. I'm going to ask you, if that's you, if you would stand so we can pray with you, so we know it's you, okay? Okay? I'll give you a minute, okay? The conversation we had last night was, we don't want to embarrass anybody. I said, well, you know, if you need to be prayed for and with, then you need prayer, okay?
We've all been in this situation.
Yeah, and we've all had that, okay? We've got 3. Anybody else want to give you the opportunity? Okay, brothers, to come alongside you. Those nearby, once you pray for these, Why don't you go and just put a hand on their shoulder? Just put a hand on their shoulder. That's all you need to do. Father, we come to you now, and specifically for these, we ask that you would be their strength. Lord, that in this time of increased and abnormal stress, that you would step in and take the battle. Lord, we roll it off onto you and on your strong, mighty shoulders. Lord, that same power that raised people from the dead and raised Christ from the dead now dwells in us. And so we ask that you would be our strength, that in times of increased and abnormal stress, that it would serve to make us stronger, serve to make us rely more on you, to put our hope in you. Lord, for each of us, as we encounter those moments of stress which would test us, may we be found faithful and may we pass the test. Lord, we ask you to do that in your mighty and matchless name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.